preschool on Sunday and didn't turn it on the whole time, and nobody knew. So anyway, good evening. It's good to be back. We only have, I think, two more after this, and I've enjoyed it. It's been hard for me to get prepared, but I'm slow, so it takes me a long time. But anyway, it's been a great study for me. And we come to a passage tonight. I was talking to Steve this morning. We were taping The Steadfast Hope. And I said, have you ever heard anybody teach on divorce? He said, I have, and MacArthur. And I'm sure there's a few more, but you just don't hear people teach on divorce. I mean, we teach about how to handle divorce, you know, and what we do when we're in bad marriages, but we really don't hear much on divorce. So that's what we've got tonight. And someone said it takes a whole Bible to make a whole Christian, and so we're not going to skip over any of the Bible. But before I start, does anybody know how far back the first computer was when it started? How far back the first computer is dated? I mean, anybody? You would know, Becca. You're a computer geek. Well, it goes back all the way to Adam and Eve, and it was an apple. But it had limited memory, just one byte, and it crashed. Okay, that's all I got. So we're going to be looking at two verses tonight, and we're looking at the third part of the heart problem, which I mentioned is divorce. And we're going to be looking at, again, chapter 5, Sermon on the Mount, verses 31 and 32. And Jesus wrote, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Just 5 days ago, Forbes magazine published an article entitled Revealing Divorce Statistics in 2023. So I want to give you some of this. They go back and they bring up, you know, after they've studied it, so it wasn't exactly, you know, obviously it goes back to 2022 and 21 and so on. But in 2021, there were 1.3 divorces every minute of every day. That means that during our time tonight, there will be over 150 divorces that take place in the United States. That adds up to 888 divorces a day, 13,219 per week, and annually 689,308 divorces. Over 50% of marriages end in divorce in our country. And interestingly, the rate of divorce goes up even higher for those who marry again. 67% of second marriages end, and 73% of third marriages end in divorce. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is under or within the first 8 years. 40% of all new marriages involve one partner who is remarrying, interestingly. Also to note, couples who live together before marriage are more likely to divorce. After 20 years of marriage, only 46% of couples who live together were married, while 57% were still married that didn't live together before they got married. 75% of couples divorce because of lack of commitment. That's the highest one, the reason. And the next one is 60% couples divorce because they cited their partner's unfaithfulness as the reason. Nearly a quarter of divorces 24% actually cite domestic abuse for the cause of their divorce. The average age of people who divorce in 2022 was 46 years of age for men and 44 for women. Women are far more likely than men to initiate divorce. In fact, nearly 7 in 10 marriages that fall apart are initiated by the woman. Women often carry more of the mental load in a relationship, and they also take on the primary caregiving role for children. Maybe that's part of it. But this added burden they face, especially when they feel their support system is lacking, helps explain, the article said, why there are so many women likely to initiate divorce. Now, this is interesting. The religion with the lowest divorce population, can you guess who that is? The religion with the lowest divorce population, the Hindu religion. The religion with the highest divorce population in the United States. Anybody? Evangelical Protestant. While 55% of evangelical Protestants are married, 14% are divorced, which is more than double in the Hindu religion. Now, is that crazy? Some more stats from McKinley Urban Family Law. I think they're divorce attorneys. 1 in 3 divorces start as online affairs, and 1 in 7 married people have contemplated divorce due to their partner's online activity. 1 in 5, 20% of people feel uneasy about their marriage after discovering something on their partner's Facebook account. In fact, Facebook is the number one source for online divorce evidence. Wow. This psychologist, Judith Wallerstein, did a study back in the 1970s, and she followed these children for 25 years who had come from families of divorce. Now, this is hard. She passed away about 10 years ago, and so this material really hit home. A lot of people didn't like to hear what she came up with. But what she found was dismaying. She followed 131 children, as I said, from 1970 to the 1990s, interviewing them at 18 months, I guess 5, 10, 15, and 25 years after the divorce. This is what she found. They continued, after these 25 years, all of them continued to experience substantial expectations of failure, fear of loss, fear of change, and fear of conflict. Children from divorced homes, while not all but many, suffered academically. They have a tendency to experience high levels of behavioral problems. Their grades suffer. They are less likely to graduate from high school. Kids whose parents divorce are substantially more likely to be incarcerated for committing a crime as a juvenile. Because the custodial parents' income drops substantially after a divorce, children in divorced homes are almost 5 times more likely to live in poverty than are children with married parents. Teens from divorced homes are much more likely to engage in drug and alcohol use as well as sexual intercourse than those from intact families. Children from divorced homes tend to experience illness more frequently and recover from sickness more slowly. They are also more likely to suffer child abuse. Children of divorced parents suffer more frequently from symptoms of psychological distress, and the emotional scars of divorce last into adulthood. The children in her study were especially challenged when they began to form their own romantic relationships. As Wallerstein explains, contrary to what we have long thought, the major impact of divorce does not occur during childhood or adolescence. Rather, it rises in adulthood as serious romantic relationships move center stage. Anxiety leads many adult children of divorce into making bad choices in relationships, giving up hastily when problems arise, or avoiding relationships altogether. Specifically, compared to kids from intact homes, children who experience their parents' divorce view premarital sex and living together more favorably. Then this licensed counselor, Stephen Earle, put it this way: children never get over divorce. It is a great loss that is in their lives forever. It is like a grief that is never over. All special events, holidays, plays, sports, graduations, marriages, births of children, etc., bring up the loss created by divorce, as well as the family relationship conflicts that result from the extended family celebrating any event. The bottom line is that children suffer far more than we realize when parents divorce. Kids suffer when moms and dads split up. Now, let me say that divorce is very sensitive, and it is an emotional topic. Many times there is a stigma that comes with it that creates shame, a feeling of failure. Not only that, those who are divorced feel... Okay. How's that? Do I need to start over? I can't do this again.
It was recording. It's just...
Okay. Sorry. So anyway, there's a stigma that comes with divorce. I mean, it's hard. It's a feeling of failure, and those who are divorced feel fear of being judged, being criticized, being blamed. It's just a fact. And many who are divorced are really facing these challenging experiences that are really hard to share, and they're emotional. And so it's a very, very hard thing. There's not one person in this room that is not affected by divorce. Either a friend, parents, grandparents, children, extended family. Divorce is an epidemic. It is everywhere. And again, our churches just skip over it because it is so touchy and it is so prevalent and we're so much affected by it, we'd rather not talk about it. But again, this is what the Lord wants us to hear. Let's face it, there are a lot of factors too that influence our views on divorce. We all have personal beliefs on divorce. And I get that. But like everything in life, these topics of marriage and divorce, the Lord deals with them. And the Lord has His desires and His ways and His plans and His truth. And why wouldn't we want to know straight from the Bible what His view is? And so our study tonight is really no different than these last two studies that were so hard. When Jesus taught that if we have anger in our hearts, then we really murder. And that's hard. And if we have lust in our hearts, then we're committing adultery. And that's hard. And so these are hard-hitting messages. But we want God's truth, no matter how hard it hits us. And it's challenging. It's challenging to please the Lord because we live in a fallen world and we're still all impacted by sin. But as believers, we need to know exactly what the Lord means and teaches and wants us to know about divorce. But I want to say this, that at the very start, no matter if your parents were divorced, if you're divorced, if divorce has impacted you, the Lord can and will forgive you. You've got to understand that. You can't carry that burden with you. You've got to move on. He's in the business of forgiveness. He is in the business of rebuilding lives and restoration. I mean, after all, he freely gives his love and his grace and his mercy to all of us who trust and commit our way to him. So we've got to remember that. And so we're going to jump in. And again, I want to remind you that we're here on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus is turning everything upside down. And he's been shocking everybody as he appears on the scene teaching his first sermon. And what he's been concerned with is not the letter of the law, but the spirit of the law. The Pharisees had missed it. And what Jesus had done, and I've said this over and over again, he has said, I'm bringing your hearts into play. Again, it's the heart. That's what's vitally important to me, Jesus is saying, is your heart and your relationship with God. Because ultimately, God wants what? We say this every night that we meet, is that God wants our relationship with him, and he wants it close. And he wants it closer and closer and closer. And we don't get that relationship with God by external, outward appearances. We only grow close to our Lord when our heart is right with him. And so here's our outline. It's the same outline we've had on these others. There's the external standard, verse 31, the internal standard, 32a, and the practical result, 32b. So let's look at verse 31. Jesus says, it was said. Now, we come again to the third example where Jesus picks out divorce. And it's a huge thing in the entire world. It impacts, the impact and the consequences are felt everywhere from the very beginning of the human race. And so Jesus says, again, it was said, which is the same way of saying, like he said last time, you've heard it was said. You have heard it said this way. And you remember that the phrase means that the people in that day had been taught this error, this wrong teaching by these religious scribes and Pharisees. So he's saying, you've heard it was said. Someone has been teaching and preaching this to you about the law, but I'm going to contradict that. I'm going to tell you something different. And again, Jesus is not changing the law of Moses. He's changing their erroneous interpretation of these elite religious leaders that had misled so many. And he's trying to say, you've got to reprogram your mind of what you've been thinking. And so many of us need to reprogram our minds, even today. Jesus is saying, I came to go deeper. I came to lift the standard. The standard's higher than you think. I'm not taking away from the law, but I'm adding to the meaning. These Pharisees thought they were correct, but they were never taught by Moses. They took Moses' teaching over time, and they gradually modified it to a completely false religion. They changed it to fit what they wanted. And again, it was what they thought was right in their own mind. And you can see how dangerous and cancerous it is to teach a false religion, and people buy it everywhere. Millions. Because we don't have the discernment. Because we don't know our Bibles. How do we know the truth of God? How do we know? Let me ask you something. How do we know that women should not be preachers and pastors? How do we know that? Why is there such a big schism in the Southern Baptist right now because they want women to be preachers and pastors. Well, the Bible clearly says, God says no to that. Well, one reason is we don't want the interpretation. We don't want to hear the truth. We say we do, but we don't. And that's super scary because it tells us who we are. It doesn't take much to mislead you or to mislead me. We do not thank our Lord enough for a man like Steve Lawson that keeps us on the straight and narrow, interpreting the Scripture, not perfectly because he's still human, but as close as possible to the Word of God. How would you like to be in a church for 30 or 40 years and you don't, and you've been led down the primrose path with teaching that you thought was right and it's wrong? Or you die and go to die and stand before the Lord and he says, depart from me, I never knew you. And you're like, but so-and-so taught me all this. Well, this is what was happening. All the people misunderstood. And again, Jesus is saying, I know you think you're right. I know that's what you think you've been listening to, but it is wrong. I've got to correct this. And so look what he says. Whoever sends his wife away, that's divorce. Let him give her a certificate of divorce. So the Pharisees were teaching you could get a divorce virtually for anything. The divorce policy in Jesus' day was loose. Didn't matter. Wasn't a big deal. You know what? Just like today. Today in our culture, we have what they call no-fault divorce. And it can occur when two people just want to end the marriage. For whatever reason. So when a marriage breaks down because the parties no longer wish to be married, a no-fault divorce can take place. Doesn't matter. In the past, in years past, there was fault that had to be required for a divorce. And to end a marriage, one party had to have done something that would cause the other person to want a divorce. And what's interesting is each state here in our country had their own grounds for fault divorce. And here were some common examples that the states had. There was adultery, incarceration of a spouse in prison, cruelty, desertion. But now in the United States, we have some form of no-fault divorce in every state in the union. And guess which state was the first one to come up with it? California. That's exactly right. So here's the deal. In our society, you don't even need a reason to get a divorce. It's easy. And that was the same exact way it was in Jesus' time. If your wife didn't make the bed or burned a meal or whatever, forgot to brush her teeth, you could say, I'm done. And what had happened is the Pharisees had gone back into the Old Testament. If you want to, you can turn to Deuteronomy 24. And what had happened is the children of Israel had been wandering for all these years in the wilderness, and you can imagine their morality. And so this is what Moses writes. When a man takes a wife in Deuteronomy 24:1 and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in her eyes, and he has found some indecency, in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house. So the question is, what is this word indecency? So you look at this, he's found some indecency. So that's what this verse revolves around. And there was a lot of confusion. And obviously the Pharisees interpreted it differently than Jesus. There were actually, you probably heard this, there were two schools of thought in Jewish law at that time. There was the Hillel, they were the more liberal. And there was the Shammai, they were more strict in their interpretation, in the schools of interpretation. The Hillel school thought you could divorce for any reason. And the Shammai believed you could only divorce for sexual immorality. And so the rabbis couldn't agree on this. And so guess which one the Pharisees took? Just divorce for any reason. But Jesus was teaching that this term indecency in the Hebrew refers here to some gross sexual impropriety. So there had to be a really big reason of sexual immorality and indecency, according to Jesus, for a divorce. But the Pharisees didn't buy into that. They said, no, we're not doing that. And they hadn't been doing that. And that's what Jesus was pointing out. Divorce was just easy. And then he goes on to say in Matthew 24, 1, he has found some indecency in her, and he writes her, look at this, a certificate of divorce. So the Pharisees had pulled out this part, a certificate of divorce. They just pulled it out completely. They said, well, we really don't need that. But the Hebrew word translated divorce here, by the way, means hewing off or cutting apart. That's what divorce means. It really means the amputation of that which is one flesh. And so back to the verse and the interpretation of the Pharisees, they had turned this verse into a command rather than a default position. J.I. Packard says this, "This law was meant to deter divorce rather than encourage it, because the certificate of divorce had to be executed in public, and a lot of people didn't want the shame. They didn't want to see anybody, and they knew that if we had to go out in public, I didn't want people to know about it, so it deterred divorce." So now, back in early Jewish life, the husband could divorce the wife, but she couldn't divorce him. And divorce had to be recognized legally, just as the marriage had to be. So it required this legal document, which was the certificate of divorce. It had to be issued. It had to be properly served and put in the wife's hand. And again, they just threw that out. So they twisted it. And let me mention that it doesn't mean that God suggested and God's preference was divorce. This doesn't mean that God, we're going to talk about this, gives a right for divorce for anything. But anyway, if we go on in Deuteronomy 2 through 4, look at that right there. She leaves his house and goes and becomes another man's wife. Verse 3. And if the latter husband turns against her and writes her a certificate of divorce and puts it in her hand and sends her out of his house, or if the latter husband dies who took her to his wife, then her former husband who sent her is not allowed to take her again to be his wife, since she has been defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not bring sin on that land which the Lord your God gives you as an inheritance. Okay, what does that mean? What does all that mean? In summary, Jesus was saying this. The true meaning is if anybody divorced their wife and gave her a certificate of divorce for anything less other than adultery, he forced her to commit adultery. He forced the man she married to commit adultery. He forced himself to be guilty of making her an adulterous woman. And anybody that he married became an adulterer, and on and on and on. That's how Jesus, that's what all this was meant to say and do. It's a little complicated, but simply put, Jesus never intended, God never intended to have divorce. There were always consequences. And so the Pharisees were more focused, again, on just being able to get that actual divorce with no consequences, making it super easy to just keep going. And they were worried about the external standard. They didn't care about the institution of marriage, which Jesus cares about, obviously. It was his internal standard. They twisted the meaning of Scripture, again, like so many people do, to meet their own wants and needs, just like these people are doing in the Southern Baptist Convention. I want women preachers. So the Bible says it's okay. And you know where he got that verse? Rick Warren, that's fighting all this. Go out and witness. Great Commission. He's saying that is what gives women the right to preach. So the point is, all through history, people misinterpret God's word to make it say what they want it to say. And it's concerning. So let's go to point two. But I say to you, Jesus is claiming deity. Again, he's changing the authority. By virtue of this statement, he is saying, I am the ultimate authority. I am. You've heard the law means this, but I say to you, look to me for the truth. Look to me for ultimate reality. Look for me for all wisdom. Look to me. I'm God incarnate. I'm the one that made you. And that's good for all of us. We have got to be saturated in the Word of God with proper understanding and application. We miss that. Yeah, we can be in the Word of God, but if we don't properly understand it and properly apply it, then our lives go off. That's what was happening here. And so as he goes on to say, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity. Now, this is the Greek word for forbidden sexual sin. It's the word porneia, which means committing fornication or any type of sexual sin. It's where we get our English word pornography. That's this word. It's the most general Greek word for illicit sexual intercourse. So anyone that divorces except for any type of illicit sexual sin, that's this word of unchastity. Now, in order to understand why God allowed divorce for any reason, what reason that is, I want you to turn to Matthew 19. We're going to look real quick at that. And I want you to see where the Pharisees had come to him and try to set a trap. And I want to start in verse 3. In verse 3, some Pharisees came to Jesus, testing him and asking, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now, they were trying to trip him up. He was a big thorn in their side. And they were probably trying to trip him up like they did John the Baptist. You remember John the Baptist criticized Herod's marriage because he married his brother's wife. And that got him executed. And so they were probably trying to trip Jesus up by this question. But anyway, verse 4, he goes on to say, he answered them and said, have you not read that who created them from the beginning made them male and female? Huh. What does that mean? What's interesting is that Jesus takes us all the way back as far as possible to explain the issue of marriage and his intent. And then Jesus explains one of the biggest reasons he hates divorce. And it's not his intention then for people to marry and then easily divorce because the whole human race was created male and female. And this reason is, verse 7, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so this is the intent, and this is what is behind God's original creation and why we have men and women. Because he wants us to get married and have children. That's it. And when we get married, his intent is for us to stay married. That's why he created us. Male and female. It's that simple. And it's crazy what our world's doing today. You know this, the farther we get away from God's truth, we know it in our personal lives, we know it everywhere we look, the farther we get away from God's truth, what happens? More and more trouble. It just is. And so Jesus continues in verse 6. And so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, what? Let no man separate. So God's purpose, again, is no one is to separate in a marriage. So they're arguing. The Pharisees don't like this. They're saying, how can we trick him? How can we get him? And so verse 7, they say, well, we got another question. Why then did Moses command to give her a certificate of divorce and send her away? See, there we are again. Now notice the word command. Moses never commanded anybody to divorce. They just said that. See how you twist the words, how easily it's done? And this shows you how the Pharisees had twisted the meaning. God never commanded divorce. He only permitted it as a concession to their sinfulness and our sinfulness. Again, what is God's plan? What is his intent from the beginning? What did he intend from the very creation of the world and the creation of male and female? One man for one woman for one marriage. That's the institution of marriage. So that's what's behind everything. And look at verse 8. He goes on, because of your hardness of heart, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not that way. So if a woman did not have a hard heart, she would never commit sexual immorality against her husband. There'd be no need for divorce. If a husband didn't have hardness in his heart, he could still forgive and look upon his wife with favor in his eyes, even though she had committed sexual immorality. But because God knows the hardness of the hearts, both in the offending party and that one who was offended, he grants permission for divorce. God allowed Moses to permit divorce, but listen, it was because of their sin, not because he approved it. It reminds me when the people of Israel wanted a king. They kept saying, give us a king, give us a king, give us a king to rule over us. We need an earthly king. God didn't want them to have the king. Because he said, if I give you a king, you're going to reject me. But what happened? God eventually gave them what they wanted. Even though he knew it wasn't best for them. And the Israelites got their earthly king, but it wasn't God's original intention. You've heard this verse many times, Malachi 2:16. For I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. But God eventually allowed Moses to permit divorce. And you know what? God is merciful and gracious to us, and he permits things in our lives that are not his direct will. He allows it to happen. It's his, what we call, permissive will. But it's not his will. It's not what he wanted us to have. And so Jesus continues, look in verse 9, and I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. And so Jesus now, again, repeating what he said in the Sermon on the Mount, this internal standard is not divorce. It's not divorce. But in some instances, if there is sexual immorality involved, then divorce is an option, Jesus is saying, but it's not a command. This is a hard one, but God's heart is that even if unfaithfulness occurs, he would prefer the marriage to stay together and be reconciled. That's the bigger picture. And you know what? If you think about it, it's an illustration of how God has set up the institutions of marriage and the family in human life to better illustrate who He is. And you know where I'm going with this. And He uses the examples in our life for us to better understand His heart. The prophet Hosea, his adulterous wife, Gomer. That is a picture of God and His relationship with His chosen people and His unfaithful Israelites. And so Hosea is showing unfailing love for his unfaithful wife, and God shows unfailing love for His people who have turned away from Him. There's the heart of God. You want to know what He thinks? That's it. And this is a magnificent picture of the institution of marriage and God's redemptive love. You see, Hosea's love for his wife Gomer is an illustration for men in marriage to never stop loving their wives, no matter how difficult it gets and how far off the wives go, off the rails. Now, you ladies, don't take that and run with it. You see, when God makes a covenant and a promise, He always keeps it. This is the character of God. And when divorce occurs, it goes against the character of God. You see, God never stopped loving Israel, ever, no matter their unfaithfulness. Even though God had to stand by and watch them and see them go through terrible consequences and allow them to suffer, He always kept His promise, and He loved them. And so we can clearly see that Jesus is taking the law to a new level again. He is teaching us that it's not just about murder, but anger in the heart. It's not just about adultery, but it's lust in the heart. And it's not about divorce, but more, it's about the heart of God and keeping the marriage covenant as He does. It's a forgiving heart and looking past the sins of our spouse, and it's loving when it's hard to love, and it's loving through brokenness. And this is God's intention, and this is His internal standard. It's hard, but this is true. Now, let's look at our last point. He goes on to say, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Well, this is, again, the summary that we talked about in the conclusions of Deuteronomy 24. The sin of divorce leads to the sin of adultery on all sides and all parties. And again, this was not God's original design. Think about it. Think about it for a minute. Unbiblical divorce doesn't eliminate sin, but it complicates things. It always does. A divorce leads more people into the sin of adultery. That's God's standard. That's what He's saying. One psychologist put it this way. This is the complication that divorce leads to. Parents tend to want to have their own needs met after a divorce to find happiness again in someone new. But not only do the old problems often resurface for the adults, new problems are added for the children. The psychologist observed, it's not that parents love their children less or worry less about them. It's that they now are fully engaged in rebuilding their own lives now, economically and socially and sexually. And the parents and children's needs are often out of sync for many years after a breakup. See, the sin just continues when we get away. The problems do. From God's standard. He goes on to say that children again feel abandoned as parents pursue better relationships, other relationships. Feelings of abandonment and confusion are compounded when one or both parents find a new spouse. The second marriage brings complications and new emotions for children, not to mention new step siblings, step-parents, step-grandparents who are often in competition for the parents' attention, and the adjustment can be even more difficult. because it's the adults who choose the new families for the children. One daughter of divorce wrote this: "My loss was magnified as my father remarried and adopted a new family. Despite attempts on my part to keep in touch, we live in different cities, and his life now revolves around his new family and infrequent contact with me. This has only increased the feelings of abandonment and alienation from the divorce." So, divorce doesn't eliminate issues. It adds them. It adds them. Further confirmation that God's will is for people to not divorce. It violates his principles, and there are consequences. So let me close with this. Let me close with this. While my parents were not divorced, I have not been divorced. Even people think, though, I have been divorced because my wife's so young and I remarried a young lady. But that's not true. We've been married 37 years. I was a senior in high school, and I was settled to go to my favorite college in all the world, Texas Tech. I love Texas Tech my whole life. Who here went to Tech? We have one, Steve Lawson. My grandfather was the first one to get a degree from Texas Tech. Both my parents went. My extended family went. I loved it. I spent my childhood rooting for the Red Raiders, going to Lubbock as a youngster. I had Texas Tech book covers on my high school books. I even had a Texas Tech helmet lamp. I had decals all over my truck. And finally, I was accepted as a senior in high school to go to Texas Tech. And I was so excited I couldn't stand it. I even had my roommate, Dwayne Barker, and we had a room in Murdaugh Hall. And it came out in the spring of that year that my uncle, who lived in Lubbock, was having an affair with his secretary. And it was going to lead to a divorce. And it was horrendous. It wrecked my grandparents, who were his parents, wrecked them. My family was so upset, they wouldn't even talk to him. And it was so bad that my parents said, "We don't want you and your twin sister to go to Texas Tech and be around that." And I said, "What?" What are you talking about? Well, they didn't want the negative influence. And as these issues came to light, my parents pulled rank on me. And they said, "You're not going to Texas Tech." And they put me in Baylor. And I did not want to go to Baylor. And let me just tell you, Baylor was horrible. Let me just say, before I got there, they did not have room, I think, for me or my sister, but because they were twins, they took us at the last minute. And I cannot tell you how distraught I was. I mean, it destroyed me. I can't convey to you the disappointment. I mean, this was my life. I still love Tech. My world had been crushed. My heart's greatest desires had been taken away from me, and Waco and Baylor nauseated me. And because of that divorce, my life changed. But I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't be the same. I got to go play golf, and I got to play with some of the greatest golfers, two of the greatest golfers, you'd know their names. They became professional golfers. The coach there
Anyway, it was the greatest blessing. I made Christian friends. I wouldn't have Amy. I wouldn't have my kids. And most of all, I wouldn't have my nickname Herb. And we wouldn't have Herb's Coffee. Because that's where I got my nickname. So here's what I want to say. In Joel 2:25, God says, He will restore the years that the locusts have eaten. Do you know what that means? In ancient times, when the locusts would eat a crop, it would take years for it to come back, take years to restore it. And God is using the illustration because He wants us to know He is in the business of reclaiming and redeveloping lives that have been damaged by our sin, no matter what it is. He can redeem the most desperate situation and use the greater purposes. And He's able to heal and restore people emotionally and spiritually, even from divorce. I want you to know that. And if we have trusted in Christ, all our sins are on Him. When He hung on that cross, He took God's wrath in our place so we could go free. We're no longer guilty of our sin. Doesn't matter what it is. We're free. He paid it all. Past, present, and future. Psalm 130, let me read it to you, verse 3 and 4. If you, Lord, were to keep account of guilty deeds, Lord, who could stand? Nobody. But there is forgiveness with you so that you may be revered. Is that awesome? You see, I want to encourage you, no matter how complicated your lives have been because of sin, Jesus can right the ship. See, nothing is too big for Him, and we all have forgiveness. He'll take the filth out of our sin and our lives and all our mistakes, and He'll make us new. So let me give you 4 points of application, and then we can have some conversation. I can tell you why I like better now. Number one, we must not be afraid to speak and teach the truth on this subject. The church needs to step up and get in front of this epidemic. Learning God's word, understanding what it means, can prevent so much heartache. Number two, if we have been hurt by divorce, then we should be more sensitive to the brokenness that it brings. And this means we need to encourage parents who are single, who are divorced, who are willing to listen and help them build back their lives. There need to be a stigma. They don't need to be judged any more than any of us need to be judged with the thoughts of our heart that are sinful. Third, to those of you who are not married yet, please, 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 I beg of you, marry confessing believers who walk with the Lord, who love the Lord more than they love you. Please, the worst thing than not being married is being married to the wrong person. Number four, and we need to pay close attention to our own walk and the focus on our marriages and our relationships. We need to continue to realize our hearts can all fall so fast and so easy. Nobody in here is exempt, starting with me. It starts with living, as Jesus said, keep your heart. We looked at this in Sunday school. Keep your soul happy in the Lord. Now, C.S. Lewis said, you're not a body with a soul. You're a soul with a body. Our soul is made to have a relationship with God. And the first thing we need to be doing is keeping our souls happy with the Lord, right? We can't live being anxious and knotted up. That means spend time in the Word and pray and confess. We just got to do that. We got to keep our souls happy in the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says this, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor adulterers, nor idolaters, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. But then he says this, such were some of you. You know, I never will forget, I was sitting on the board of Grace to You, and John MacArthur said, I want to introduce so-and-so, our new CFO. Tell us a little bit about yourself. And he began to explain how he was in a homosexual relationship for years and lived with a man, and God saved him. And after he said that, John MacArthur said, and such were some of you. Nobody in here. Nobody in here is better than anybody else. We're all sinners. We're all looking up to see bottom. Because of God's grace. We all fall short. We all miss the mark. But the Sermon on the Mount is for us to understand God's higher standard and His heart. Because that's what we're shooting for. That's what we want. We want that. We want that. Divorce isn't unforgivable. Adultery and even lust is all forgivable in Christ. Murder and hate is all forgivable in Jesus Christ. So, that's a tough message, but it's one we got to have. And so I'll close and see if you guys have any questions on Baylor.
Thank you, Kent. I have two questions. One is for the married person who's married to someone whose unfaithfulness may not necessarily be with another person, but is an unsinful pursuit of pornography. Do you think that that falls within this realm of sexual sin that is permissible for divorce? And also my second question is, I've seen some instances where someone will say, I'm a Christian, I don't want a divorce, so I'm going to separate from my spouse and just live married, separated as a single person indefinitely to avoid the sin. Mm-hmm. So what would you say to those two things?
Well, I would say we got to go back to what God's standard is, right? So we've got this standard here. And what is God's standard? He wants us to be married. He don't want us to be divorced. And He would rather us even stay married even when we have unfaithfulness. That's what it is. And so that's just, and you're like, golly, that's hard. Well, that's what Jesus did for us. And I'm not saying I could do it, but that's the standard. And so anything less of that is not God's standard. But we, you know, he did say, okay, if you want to leave because of actual adultery, then you can. But again, God's standard is do not divorce. Now, I there's so many complicating factors to that. Abuse, you cannot stay in an abusive relationship. I mean, that's somebody's going to kill you over that. You cannot do that. Physical abuse. So I can't just say, that's why God gave a way out, but I just want to let you know that's His standard. And then
every marriage is going to have to decide where they land on that, knowing that that's God's standard. You know, we're all sinners. Any sin of addiction, whether it be pornography or it be gambling, I've seen gambling just as bad or worse than that, or alcohol. All those addictions are horrible, and you have to work through that. And I don't know if it all depends on your health. It depends on so many factors that I can't answer right now. But what we have to do is just go back to God's standard and then back down off of that and see where everything falls.
Thanks for sharing, by the way, and being very transparent. So I'm divorced and remarried. And so there are situations where I'm thinking, okay, what, like, am I living in perpetual adultery now? But God forgives sins. Mm-hmm. And if I wasn't with my husband now, I moved from Germany here 9 years ago, and I thought I became a Christian more than 25 years ago to basically find out last year I wasn't saved at all. And I had to come here all the way here to be exposed to a bunch of crazy people first to realize the wrong teaching, come across Woody Baucom, then Ligonier Ministries, and now I'm here, and I'm saved. So, like, how do I reconcile that?
Yeah. Well, look, first verse that comes to me is what Paul said. I forget what lies behind, and I press on. And for ladies, even more than men, I think there's a tendency to hang on to your past and your past failures. Ladies, you cannot do that. You can't. You got to go forward. Look at the Apostle Paul. He wrote 13 books. Look what he was before God saved him. He pressed on. I mean, because if we hold on to that, then we're really not accepting the full forgiveness that Christ gives us. And we're not embracing the power of the Holy Spirit to continue to grow us going forward and trusting that he can use this mess that we've made, which were all messes, to make us into something. So I want to encourage you to just press on. Thank God he saved you. And it's not what's in the past, it's what's in the future.
To answer that, there's, I have my Bible in Spanish, but Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17. Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17.
I didn't hear the verse. What was it?
1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 17.
Do you have it in your Bible? 7:17. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches.
You know, I really think that we as Christians get in trouble thinking that we're better than we really are. We just, it's that sin that remains that just puffs us up, and we think, oh, look at me. I haven't done this and I haven't done that. I mean, the moment you start thinking like that, just slap yourself in the face. Because our hearts are all made out of the same exact flesh that the most wicked person you've ever seen on earth is. And it's only by God's grace that we are where we are. And it should force us more to give ourselves to our Lord and Savior.
I feel it's really important that whenever we do go back and look at our sin from the past, that we know that Christ has already forgiven us.
Amen.
We have to remember that that is Satan's tool mm-hmm. to destroy us. We are not fruitful for the Lord. And one of my friends told me that if you're feeling guilty, that's Satan. If you're feeling convicted, that's mm-hmm. the Lord.
Yeah.
And if you know that God has already yeah. forgiven you because you've confessed those mm-hmm. sins, rebuke Satan, resist him, and mm-hmm. he will flee.
Yeah. I just think the sensitivity of sin when you become a Christian is there, and that's real, and that's good. And but if you feel like your sin is hampering your walk with the Lord because you're looking back on it, and you've got to go forward. I mean, you look at David, and again, we mentioned this last week, Psalm 51. He confessed his sin, and he, when his child died, he got up and went back after it. He said, and this is a great verse. You remember what he said when his child died? He said, remember what he said, Sonny? Yeah. Well, he said. He said, he will not see me, but I will go see him. And that's a great... So he just said, after it was over, he went on. And that, by the way, that's another verse for that a lot of scholars use to claim that babies go to heaven, children go to heaven, because David said, I will go to see him. So anyway, but that's a battle. We have to battle that. And again, that's why we stay in the Word, by not letting the things behind us drag us down.
Thank you for this teaching. It's always so excellent. Just from personal testimony, I would say that some of my greatest unsung heroes are believing women that are, I would say, are victims of divorce, mm-hmm. that had no intention of divorce, but have been abandoned or abused or because of infidelity of a husband. And Warren and I have had the privilege of walking alongside some of these precious sisters in Christ. And the spiritual warfare is tremendous, mm-hmm. especially if there are children involved. But some of the feedback that I've gotten are for those that have chosen to remain single mm-hmm. because of personal conviction and feeling that stigma of divorce. I think women that remarry, maybe the Lord has brought someone back in their lives. They all have mm-hmm. their own stories. I think there is some mild stigma, but not like the one that has chosen to remain single. I'm wondering if you could speak to that as far as the body of Christ
wow.
and us coming alongside women like this.
Yeah, Mary, that's a great one. And again, all that stigma, I mentioned that in here, that's part of our just sinfulness of sin for us to think we're better than someone who's divorced, and we're not. I mean, you just... So... That's just, I don't know how to answer the question, but we've got to encourage, we're all in this together. You know, I say if sin was blue, we'd all be blue. We'd all be solid blue. And so there's nobody standing out because we're all blue. Why would we go, and that's just our own pride. We need, when people have trouble in their lives, we need to help them. And if we haven't experienced it, doesn't mean that we can't love. That's part of our Christian life. So that hurts me to hear that, but I can see how that would happen. I don't know if that answers a question, but we need to take personal, intentional steps to encourage people that have fallen into some kind of sin that maybe we know about. People don't know about our sin, but we happen to know about that because it was, say, it was exposed for some reason, and they feel horrible about it. Well, then we've got to come prop them up. We need to get one under here and one under here and give them crutches and prop them up and love them. And that's what's so exciting about all of you women. All of you women that come to this, you're building your faith and your walk with the Lord. And when you take this out, you know, I was thinking, if you share with, we have over 170 women signed up. So I got some come, we have more that come and some watch. But if you think about that, let's just say we have 150 women and you people talk to five people a day, or you touch five people a day and you encourage somebody. Well, that's 750 people. And that's 5,000 people a week that you women can impact for the Lord by loving and encouraging and saying, look, the Lord taught me, you know, we're all messes. And I want to love you, because at some point I'm going to need help. And, you know, I somebody said this the other day, but you always think it's the other person till it's you. And so I think we need to, it's just another thought, Mary, of being, you know, intentional and thinking in our hearts of loving others and who we are and who Jesus thinks of us and what his standards are and how we need to, you know, love others. I mean,
so Mary kind of touched on this a little bit, but remarriage for a Christian after divorce. So it seems that Scripture is pretty clear that it's not allowed as long as your other spouse is still alive, that only remarriage would be if you were a widow, not a divorced person. Is that, but you see remarriage is happening a lot, so I'm kind of confused about, I think I know what Scripture says, but I'm...
Well...
Sorry.
You know what? I'm going to skip that one because that's a complicated question. And there's a lot of people that listen online, and I just, there's some things there that I, that's a good question, but I'm going to skip that answer right now. Maybe I'll send out something in writing on it, but it just, there's so many varying factors. Can, if a Christian remarries, can the Lord still work with them? Yes, he can. We know what God's intention is, right? When we know what his standard is. It's just so many cases are different in the relationships. So, anyway, now I'm going to have to write an answer. I had to, Wednesday, there was an answer that came up, and I had to go look it up and write this. Well, you probably got a copy of it. I think you sent it out to everybody, so I guess I'm going to have to look this up too and give my comments on it. But it's not going to live on the internet forever. So somebody said, well, Kent said this. Oh, I didn't mean that. Okay, anything else?
I just want to thank you so much, because it's been my privilege to be able to mentor young women. My husband and I have celebrated our 50th wedding anniversary this past year, soon to be 51. And I just want to thank everyone here for being here. And it is very important to the world that we set the example. John 13:35 tells us, how will they know us?
Mm-hmm. Amen.
They'll know us because we love one another.
Right.
Because we'll come together
and
we'll wrap our arms around one another and we'll embrace them the way Jesus would. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in this body, I live by faith through the Son of God who loved me and gave his life for me. This is a precious message that we received tonight, to study every verse of God's word and to understand with clarity, to know and to hear the testimony from the mission team about prayer, how important prayer is. There's so many ministries. God says the one ministry that will never be hampered is when you're on your knees before his throne of grace and mercy, in Jesus' name. So thank you so much, dear brother.
Thank you, Patty, for sharing this message. Thank you.
And loving on us so much with God's word.
Look, the Lord's put us all together. We didn't map this out. We don't have a blueprint. You know, Mark and Matt and I, we didn't just buy a little blueprint book and say, all right, let's go through chapter one and then chapter two, and then in 3 years we're going to have this church. This is God's church. And you know what? We have something here that God has given us. None of us we haven't done anything. God has done this, and how privileged are we? I mean, you know what? Somebody said you don't realize how good it is till you lose it. And I'm worried I don't realize how God's blessing us right now enough. And so I hope all of us will just thank the Lord and be encouraged to encourage each other to just keep growing in the Lord, and then keep witnessing and going out. All right. Thank you.